forward to that day, Lord. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? We think Palm Sunday was noisy. I mean, when we finally get to heaven and everything's going off, it's going to be awesome. And so in the meantime, you know, just help us remember that as we live our life. Now, as we come to Deuteronomy, open our eyes and our ears to hear what the Spirit says for us today. I mean, this may seem like an odd passage, but we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that we could be adequately equipped, prepared for every good work. That includes our passage this morning. So open our eyes to see your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll be reading, I told you, we're going to pick up some speed in the book of Deuteronomy. And so this section, I believe, goes together. And it'll be chapter 16 through chapter 17, verse 7. So listen to what the Spirit of God gives us through Moses. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God has given you. But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that came out of Egypt. You shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourselves, and you will begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle in the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the strangers and the orphans and the widows who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind or of tree besides the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourselves. You shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar which the Lord hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord an ox or a sheep which has blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord by transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded, and if it is told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true that the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed in your gates, that is the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your sight. Father, I recognize this is a difficult passage. It almost, as I looked at it and studied it, it almost asks more questions than it answers. But it's very, very clear what you are saying, that you want us to worship you and you alone. Otherwise, in that time, that person was to be put to death, so they should purge the evil from the nation. So, Father, give us insight today and help us as we study this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting passage of Scripture. What we have are feasts, judges, and a stoning. Feast, judges, and a stoning. And you know, the more I looked at that, certainly if you go to the feast, there's a lot of ways you could look at this passage. We could really dive into all the feasts, and you can go to Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It's all there. In fact, more information is in those passages on exactly how you were to do this, what days you were to give some sacrifices. And it really is an interesting study. But that's not our place this morning. You could look at it from maybe many different angles, and I did. But what I found very helpful, I found a great deal of help from a Methodist minister who lived in 1749 to 1821, Joseph Benson. Listen to what he writes about this passage. Quote, as a further preservative against idolatry, Moses proceeds to inculcate upon them a strict regard to the most exact observance of the three great annual festivals, appointed by their law to be celebrated at the stated place of national worship. These being designed for this very end, to keep the people steady to the profession and practice of the religion of the one true God. Unquote. So of all the things that really these feasts accomplished, it certainly made sense to me as I read this context and as we think about it, what God was trying to do was to guard them from idolatry. And we're going to see how that is done trustfully this morning. Realizing that idolatry is a very, very common and dangerous thing. All of us are idolaters to one degree or another. And the reason I say that, because let me ask you this question. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all the time? I think it would be honest to say, no, you know, I do, but there are times I get distracted. There are times, you know, I picked a boat as an illustration, and you're going to say, great, Sidorovich, because you don't have a boat. Yes, that's why I picked it. But, you know, I can have this thing that I enjoy and that God has given me, but I gotta be honest that there are times I'm just preoccupied with this thing. And we're going to see that anything that takes you away from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might is an idol to one degree or another. And Jesus told us that's the greatest commandment in Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And of course we know that's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Moses told the children of Israel as they were going into the promised land, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But you see, by nature, sinful nature, we're idolaters. Goes back to Romans 1, where it says that mankind was suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness, and God's not happy. And how it's obvious who God is by what he made. But instead of honoring him, you get to Romans 1:25, and it says, you know what we did? We worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's our natural instinct. And we're going to gravitate to all kinds of things. This is a serious, serious issue, because guess what? We have already learned in Deuteronomy, God is a jealous God. And when he calls a people, and when he saves a people, he wants all of us all the time. That's the goal. And it's come up before in Deuteronomy. Let me just read you. Stay where you are. Let me just read you some, remind you of some passages we've already seen. For example, in chapter 4, verse 23, Moses had already said, so watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. Be careful. It's all around you. Don't do that. Chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods besides me. Over and over and over. You don't make yourself an idol of a likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath. You shall not worship or serve them. I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Chapter 6, verse 14. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. You see, they were going into this land God was giving them, that's all they did is worship other gods. It's much like living in California or Los Angeles or wherever in this world. People are worshiping all kinds of things. He says, you don't do that. In fact, in chapter 7, when you go into that land, you're to destroy them. You're to get rid of all their churches, if you want to think of it that way. Get rid of all of their paraphernalia. You don't intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will quickly destroy you. When he got to chapter 8, he said, verse 19, it shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and on every green tree. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their asherim with fire. You shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. Very, very good. And then chapter 13, remember, was all about if you hear about somebody going to worship other gods and trying to get you to do that, you were to kill them. And in fact, it talks about if it's your husband. Verse 6, If your brother, your mother's son, or your daughter, or your wife you cherish, or the friend who is as your own soul, entice you to secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, you shall not yield to them. Verse 8, your eyes shall not spare them. Verse 9, but you shall surely kill him. Now you get the point of how idolatry God doesn't like? Same thing in chapter 14. And I think Benson is right. This is a good way to look at chapter 16 in its context. This is what it was given for, to help them avoid idolatry. Three ways this helps us avoid idolatry. And the first one is by celebrating. Now that may sound weird, but just hang on. By celebrating. You'll notice that in chapter 16, 1 through 17, it's all about celebration because it's all about feasts. Israel had several feasts, a lot of feasts. Some say 6, some say 9, some say 5. Depending on how you count, some of them kind of get put together at times. But basically, in Deuteronomy 16, we have three main feasts. We have Passover, which is a one-day occurrence at the twilight when you kill the lamb. And then right after that, you had unleavened bread. So sometimes unleavened bread is kind of clumped into Passover, but that's the first feast that is mentioned, specifically unleavened bread, where you were not to eat anything leavened for 7 days, and it was to remind you how you left Egypt in a hurry, so the bread you made had no time to leaven, and so it was unleavened, and plus it was to remind them of how hard it was as they their trip out of Egypt, as one writer described it, as sour, unpleasant, unwholesome, reminding us of the misery of Egypt. So they ate for 7 days this unleavened bread after sacrificing the Passover lamb to remember what God had done for them. Remember what God had done for them. Second feast was, you go to chapter verse 9, and you have the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks after that, or 50 days, that's why it's called Pentecost, often in the New Testament. The Feast of Weeks basically was after you had planted the wheat harvest and you brought in the first fruits of that wheat harvest, you brought that to God as an offering as he blessed you, realizing that, Lord, I'm depending on you to bring the rest of the harvest in, but I'm giving you the first fruits in thankfulness and in faith. And the third feast in verse 13 was the Feast of Booths, where for 7 days they were to live basically in tents, thatch, and you can read other passages that tell you how they did that. Again, to remind them of how they were sojourners coming out of Egypt and they basically went on a 40-year camping trip. And then you find in verse 16 something interesting. He says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given. So at this point, you could ask a lot of questions like, you know, you read about all these feasts, and certainly as you read about them, it was a feast for the nation, and they were all to remember, and they were all to be involved in that. But here we find it was only the males that were required to go to Jerusalem. I mean, very practically speaking, how is the whole nation going to fit in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem, for one? But secondly, we find that really this was a representative kind of idea. And then as you think about that, well, let me read you about that. I thought John Calvin had a very good thing to say about this. He says, quote, we have previously said that although the other feast days were not to be neglected, still, because God would make some allowance for the infirmity of his people, the necessity of going up to Jerusalem 5 times a year, he has 5 major feasts, was not imposed upon them. Again, because only half of the 7th month contained 3 feast days, from the 1st to the 15th. For the same reason, it was not required of the males that they should leave their houses and celebrate the sacred convocations For the same reason, it is only required of males that they do that. But thus the females are spared, to whom traveling is not so convenient. Besides, there's the fidelity, or being able to bear children, promised them by God. They were almost always pregnant or nursing. And you realize you say that today, as I don't fly very well, but it's true. It is also certain that the boys and young men were accepted, they were exempt, under the age of 20. Since God includes under the terms males, the fathers of families, because themselves, I'm sorry, this is hard to read. Under the age of 20, since God includes under the terms males, the fathers of families, the terms males, only those who are comprised in the census. And in fact, if you go to Numbers 14, verse 29, after they didn't go into the promised land because they were too afraid, remember the 10 tribes, the 10 spies, and God said, you're going to roam for 40 years until everybody 20 years old and up dies. So it appears that 20 years old is kind of the real age of accountability, the age of responsibility. And here he is saying it's those that were included in the census. He goes on to say, quote, if any object that in God's spiritual worship there is no difference between males and females, the reply is easy, that the fathers of families presented themselves there in the names of their wives and children, so that the profession was extended to the other sex and to those of tender age. In other words, the father went as a representative and represented the entire family. However, I was thinking, in Leviticus chapter 23, as it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, it says in verse 42, so you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. So it seems to say to me, everybody's living in a booth. Okay, and until you take a look, for example, of how the Jews tended to interpret them. The Targum of Jonathan, for example, and this is from John Gill, says, all males in Israel, even the little ones, that do not need their mothers. You don't need your mother. You go sit in the shade, blessing your Creator when this happens. According to the Mishnah, which was the oral tradition of the writings, women, servants, and little ones are free from the booths, are not obliged to dwell in them, but a little one who hath no need of his mother is obliged to dwell in the booths. So, it gets a little complicated about what they actually did. The point is, God is telling all of them, you are to remember me and what I did. That's the preservative against idolatry. That is how this helps us against idolatry. Because we are remembering, as the text says. In fact, if you go to, just verse 3, it talks about remembering. Verse 12, it talks about remembering. We have celebrating or completing the feast. Another way to translate that Hebrew word is to celebrate. We have rejoicing in verse 11. So what's happening is you are remembering what God did. Nobody else did this. They did not get themselves by themselves out of Egypt. They didn't feed themselves in the desert. They didn't find water by themselves in the desert. God had to give them water from rocks. He had to send manna from heaven. He's the one in chapter 8 caused their shoes not to wear out, their feet not to swell. God did all of that. And so as they're remembering these feasts, Passover was late March, early April. The feast of weeks was in May or June, and booths is usually September or October. So you got these three times of the year where they're remembering specifically, because of the type of feast, what God did, and more than that, what God is still doing. The whole thing with weeks is the first fruits is God is still blessing our crops, and here's the first fruits. The thing with booths is not only remembering how God took care of us in the wilderness as we are camping out, but it's at the end of the harvest. It's like our Thanksgiving. Look at what God gave us. And as they are remembering that, the whole point is God did this. Not an idol. Not some other God. Keep maybe a finger in Deuteronomy 16. We'll be back. But find Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Now here's where it's going to, since we're not Jewish, we don't live in this time, we don't, you know, need to, I don't need to go to Jerusalem three times a year for unleavened bread, weeks tabernacles. But you know what? Do you think God wants us to remember him? Isaiah chapter 46. Israel didn't listen. And idolatry was their big thing. And he says, verse 3, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth." How do you think you got here? Psalm 100, "It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." I have born you from birth. Not only as a human being, but as a nation, and have been have carried you from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same, and even in your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we would be alike, those who lavish gold from the purse and weighs silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god, and they bow down, indeed they worship it, they lift it up on their shoulder and carry it. You've got to carry your god, and God is saying, I'm your god and I'm carrying you. But if you want to go after an idol, you're gonna have to make an idol, find an idol, and guess what? You got to carry it around. It does not move from its place, though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. So you understand, as we come to these feasts and we're remembering what God did, an idol didn't do that. The Chaldeans, their idols didn't do it. Baal didn't do this. Because those gods, idols, can't do anything. Think about it. And as we come to do this, we think about, you know, I thought about... how does this apply to us? Okay, listen to this. So, and when they came to their feast, they're remembering a god. Egypt, wow, big deal. The whole 40-year trip, that's a huge deal. You're bringing us the harvest here, a huge deal. We got enough to come and give to you. That's awesome. So I thought, well, what about me? Okay, amazing grace. They're remembering deliverance from Egypt. What has God delivered you from? Just think, what in my life has God delivered me from? And then you think, my boat didn't do that. My house didn't do that. Money didn't do that. Pleasure, sex, fame, none of that did that. You know what? God did that. Ah. So we're thinking, why am I so distracted at times? Then I come in and think, you know what? They are coming, and they're remembering, and they're celebrating. They're really giving thanks to God. And that's what God wants me to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." What God wanted for them, gave them feasts, gave them laws so that they would remember him. What God wants from us is in every part of our life to recognize him, to acknowledge him, to honor him, and to thank him. To thank him is to say, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for delivering me from whatever it was. Thank you for providing for me. You know, I have a bank account. I have a house. I think we've all eaten today. If not, there's food back there. So thank you for all of that. So I can give thanks like they did. And Lord willing, it keeps me on track, focusing on the God who has taken such good care of me. Secondly, they gathered together. Now, again, it's debated, and I'll leave that to you to look it up, how many people actually showed up. But I think somehow everybody in that land during this time was to remember who their God was. And several writers even said that it was a great time of community. They came together as a nation around these feasts. And it was a reminder of their great God. I think it's no accident that in Acts chapter 2, as the early church was founded, you find them, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You gotta be together if you're gonna be together. Think about it, it's true. So we want to gather together, not as, we don't want to forsake the gathering together as the habit of some, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We want to gather together and encourage one another. And then I think another way that'll help us stay focused on God is to give. They came, and remember, the males were not to come empty-handed. They were to come as God prospered and give an offering back to him. You know, the New Testament talks about that. Jesus in Luke 6, give and it shall be given to you. In Proverbs chapter 3, probably for me, is the clearest. And where it says, honor the Lord from your wealth. This is Proverbs 3:9. And from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You're acknowledging God. You're saying, God, through my feast on Thanksgiving, hopefully, you know, start planning now for Thanksgiving. They had to plan all year. I mean, the males, I'm thinking 20 years old and up, and then at 50, you were to retire from the priesthood. So some put the ages from 20 to 50. Anyway, whoever went, they had to plan that three times every year. So it was in their head. So we avoid idolatry by celebrating God and remembering what he has done. Secondly, by judging. You may wonder, okay, I understand the feast. I'm not sold on the idolatry thing yet. Hang on. But then right after that, he talks about appointing judges and they're to judge righteously. And you're thinking, oh, what's this here for? Okay, let me suggest something to you. It's there so the judges, first of all, they judge whatever issue you have, but they're in charge with the Levites of making sure you do what God told you to do. They're to judge. Specifically, in chapter 17, if there is found in your midst any of your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord and is serving other gods, verse 4, if it is told you, you have heard it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, that if it is true, certainly is a detestable thing in Israel. Two or three witnesses, they throw the stones. Everybody throws the stones, so it is purged. So what the judge, I think, one of the things they're doing is we're going to stay away from idolatry. And if anybody is, we're going to investigate that. It's part of what judges do. Okay. So I said, well, you know, that fits. That makes sense. What about me? Oh, I want you to, this will be convicting, trust me. If it isn't, come and see me because you are a different level than I am. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now I want you to stay in chapter 14 because we'll be back real quick. Ezekiel chapter 14. The elders of Israel come to Ezekiel. I sit before Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, son of man, these men, the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore, speak to them, tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel, and remember, all scriptures inspired by God, so you think, okay, Lord, what are you telling me? Any one of my children, anytime, who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. And then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the manner and the view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. So we need to judge ourselves. And I thought, because your idol is your stumbling block for your spiritual life. And you say, well, how do I know? Well, you know, let me stay in Ezekiel, but let me just read you from Galatians. I thought of this yesterday. This is a good way to think about this. Think about, how do you react? How do you act? How do you live? I mean, do you see in your life, you tend to stumble over, for example, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that? I mean, I think we realize, man, I've lost my temper a few times in my life. It's not pretty. And I realize, or I've thought this, or I've gone down this path, and you know, when I do that, am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind? No. I am loving at that point what I'm pursuing more than God. At that point, that's an idol. And you say, well, what does God want me to do? The third thing. There was a feasting, chapter 16, most of chapter 16. They were judging. Chapter 17, there was an execution. The idolater was to be put to death. Because it's that serious, and it will spread. It'll spread. So Ezekiel tells us what to do. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your face away from all your abominations. You say, how do I really know? God, you know, well, here's how you start. You go to Psalm 139 and you pray this prayer honestly, and God will answer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And if see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And you pray that prayer, and you read the Bible, and you think, and you know, God will reveal it to you through His Holy Spirit. We learned on Wednesday night that in John 16, 8, the Holy Spirit came, and one of the things He does is convict not only the unbelieving world, but He has that work in His children. So Ephesians 4, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27 says the Spirit teaches us all things. And the Spirit will show you, if you're honest, where your idols are. And then you say, you know, I got to get rid of these. Illustration. Several years ago, I was at the pastor's conference down south. And the schedule was such that we had shifts, so at my shift, I was sitting in the gym watching a big TV, which was not that bad. The speaker's up there talking something along this line. But it was the Holy Spirit that said to me, Sidorovich, you know what it is right now in you? It's your fascination with F1 racing. And I began to think, oh my goodness, how much time do I spend? You know, there was a time, not now, but back then, where I would watch just every YouTube clip, and I had three or four people I followed, and every one of these things was an hour long, you know? And it just hit me, you're spending too much time with this stupid race, with this race, and it's taking you away from me. And so thank God that I have made an adjustment, so now I'm working on other items. We all are. So what we need to do is to get rid of them. One last verse. Acts chapter 19. We need to do what those in Ephesus did. As Paul went and preached, they were converted and saved. You say, how do you know? Well, listen to what they did. Verse 18, many of those who had believed kept coming. confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them because they realized, this has been my God. And now that I'm following the true God through Jesus Christ, this is an idol, so they burned them. How much? They counted up and they found it, 50,000 pieces of silver. You read about this and they'll say that a piece of silver basically was equivalent to a denarius, a day's work for the common worker. So I figured out, well, what would that cost today? So I gave the common worker $100 a day for an eight-hour day, which is about $12.50 an hour. So you multiply that times 500,000, it's $5 million. They gave what cost them a lot. They gave all of that stuff. And you see, the reason we trip up in our lives is, one of the reasons, is we have idols. Ezekiel said, they are the stumbling block before you. And so as you think about feasts, you think about the judges, you think about that execution, God is saying, I want you to remember me. And one of the best ways to remember me is to celebrate me, to be happy about me, to find your fulfillment in me, to give me your whole heart, your whole self, in everything that you are. Well, Father, we thank you that it's not only for the nation of Israel. I mean, they had very specific ways in which they had to do that. But you want the same thing from us. You want us to be wholly devoted to you. And I think part of that is by celebrating you, by remembering you, by eating together and talking about you. Hey, my F1 race never delivered me from anything, except it was a waste of time in that regard. So, or whatever the idol is, I mean, yeah, maybe there was momentary pleasure, but did it last? And is that really it? And the answer is no. So ask God, are there idols in my life? Oh God, I want to remember. And it just, I'm going to celebrate, and as I'm celebrating, you know, God, he'll let you know. Deal with them. Judge them yourselves. And then destroy them. Get rid of them. They stoned those people to death because it was that serious in God's eyes. But Lord, we're here this morning, and we want to celebrate you, because I think that really keeps us focused. We pray to that, and in Jesus' name, amen. Think about those things, and we're going to end with a celebration song.